I want to begin and end this lesson speaking about pearls. Pearls. There were two high society women that were very envious of one another. There's a little competitive thing going on. And they both attended a high society function event, and one of them wore a string of pearls. And the other, noting those pearls, said kind of degradingly, "Are those really pearls? Are those real pearls?" And the other ladies exclaimed, "Why, yes, they're real pearls." Well, the first lady said, "Well, you know, the only way I can know for sure is if I bite them." And the one wearing the string of pearls said, "Yes, but in order to really tell, you'll have to have real teeth." In our culture, sometimes we pass off the fake for real. That isn't always bad. There's such a thing as costume jewelry, and it looks great. But there are some situations in life when we cannot pass off the fake for real. And especially when it comes to the tremendous harm when we accept or acknowledge a false, a fake God. When God brought the people of Israel out of Egyptian bondage, He provided His law for them, beginning with the Ten Commandments. God spoke all these words saying, "I'm the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them nor serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me." This was the basis of the law of Moses. And I like to, in conjunction with their VBS theme on the life of Moses, begin a series this morning entitled "No Other Gods." No other gods. It wasn't just the first commandment in the law of Moses. It's the foundation of all of God's commands through every dispensation. It's true even today. God says, "You shall have no other gods before me." And in this statement, God is not acknowledging the reality of other gods. He's not saying, "I'm the best one of many." But He is acknowledging the reality that every man, every woman, will give their heart to something. Every person is going to give their heart to something, is going to have a God. If we don't give it to God, the one true living God, then we'll give it to something else that will become our functional God. John Calvin said long ago, "The human heart is an idol factory." But God's will has always been, "You shall have no other gods before me." And it's possible to have other gods today, just as it was when the law of Moses was given. In fact, 1 John 5:21 says, "Dear children, keep yourselves from idols." Keep yourselves from idols. I invite you to open your Bibles this morning to Jeremiah Chapter 10. Jeremiah chapter 10. I want to engage with you in some idol talk. Some talk about idols. How the people of Judah were dealing with idols, and God is warning them that if they don't turn from their idolatry, that they're going to be punished. But in the message that Jeremiah gives them, that God gives them through Jeremiah, we learn a lot about idolatry. Even as it is practiced today. But notice in Jeremiah chapter 10, the origin of an idol. Where do idols come from? "Hear the word of the Lord," verse 1, "which speaks to you, O house of Israel. Thus says the Lord, do not learn the way of the Gentiles or the nations. Do not be dismayed at the signs of heaven. though the nations are terrified by them. For the customs of the peoples are worthless. They cut a tree out of the forest, and a craftsman shapes it with his chisel. They adorn it with silver and gold. They fasten it with a hammer and nails so that it will not totter. Where do idols come from? Jeremiah points out the futility of worshiping idols by pointing out how those idols came about. Someone would go out into the forest and get a tree, cut it down, and then chisel it to form this idol. And it may decorate it with silver and gold and put it together with hammer and nails so it won't fall apart. And he's trying to get the people of Israel to consider idols come from man, not God. You're worshiping something that you put together. It's something man made. That's the origin of an idol. But make no mistake, an idol is not just something that's carved out of stone or wood. Listen to this definition. An idol consists of any time we exchange the creator for the created. It's an idol whenever we put something in the place of God. In fact, in Romans chapter 1, the Apostle Paul describes how Gentiles had gone into the depths of sin. And he says, it all begins with this. Verse 23, they exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like mortal man and birds and animals and reptiles. That's where it began, this descent into sin. It began when people exchanged the glory of God for something that was worldly. Images made to look like things in the world. Verse 25, they exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshiped and served created things rather than the Creator. You read it in its context, then it goes into the list of these sins in which the Gentiles were engaged. In chapter 2, he says, the Jews practice the same things. But sin begins with idolatry. When we try to replace God, exchange His glory for something else. And again, it's not just something of stone or wood. An idol can be a thing, a person, or even a desire. Colossians 3:5, for example, describes covetousness or greed as idolatry, that desire for more. It can be a desire, it can be a person, it can be something. But if we put it in the place of God, if we exchange the glory of God for an idol, we're worshiping idols. But that's not from God, something that originates in man. Notice, secondly, the nature of an idol. Verses 5 and then some other verses. Verse 5 says, like a scarecrow in a melon patch, their idols cannot speak. They must be carried because they cannot walk. Do not fear them. They can do no harm, nor can they do any good. Say, look at your idols. They can't even talk. And if you want to move that idol from one place to another, you have to carry it. Don't you understand the futility of putting your trust and worshiping idols? Verse 14, every goldsmith is shamed by his idols. His images are a fraud. They have no breath in them. They are worthless, the objects of mockery. It's so vain, so futile to worship idols. They're powerless. They're mute. They're lifeless. And again, he's speaking of wood structures or stone that have been fashioned with gold and silver. But as you think about idolatry in the broad sense, and idolatry even of today, we realize the nature of an idol can be a good thing. What I'm saying is it might be a good thing that in which we are focused and which, if we're not careful, takes the place of God. It can be something good. But that good thing wasn't designed to be the ultimate thing in our lives. For example, work is not a bad thing unless you try to make it the center of your life. Unless you make it your idol, then it becomes a bad thing and you hurt yourself and you hurt others around you. Things are not necessarily bad, but if you make things your God, you'll hurt yourself. You'll hurt other people. Tim Keller writes about some very good things in life. But he shows how when we place these good things at the center of our lives and remove God from the throne, then we hurt ourselves and others. He writes, if you center your life and identity on your spouse or partner, you'll be emotionally dependent, jealous, and controlling. The other person's problems will be overwhelming to you. If you center your life and identity on your family and children, you will try to live your life through your children until they resent you or have no self of their own. At worst, you may abuse them when they displease you. If you center your life and identity on your work and career, you'll be a driven workaholic and a boring, shallow person. At worst, you will lose your family and friends, and if your career goes poorly, develop deep depression. If you center your life and identity on money and possessions, you'll be eaten up by worry or jealousy about money. You'll be willing to do unethical things to maintain your lifestyle, which will eventually blow up your life. If you center your life and identity on pleasure, gratification, and comfort, you'll find yourself getting addicted to something. You'll become chained to the escape strategies by which you avoid the hardness of life. If you center your life and identity on relationships and approval, you'll be constantly overly hurt by criticism and thus always losing friends. You'll fear confronting others and therefore will be a useless friend. He writes, if you center your life and identity on a noble cause, you will divide the world into good and bad and demonize your opponents. Ironically, you'll be controlled by your enemies. Without them, you have no purpose. And then he writes, if you center your life and identity on religion and morality, you will, if you're living up to your moral standards, be proud, self-righteous, and cruel. If you don't live up to your moral standards, your guilt will be utterly devastating. See, he's writing about some good things. But he's saying if you allow these good things to become God to you, then our life is off center. And we'll end up making a mess. Because only God is God. And we can't allow even good things to become idols to us. Because here's some outcomes of idol worship, even when we place the good things in the place of God. Idols will disappoint you every time. If we make some person, some relationship, our idol, and that's the focus, that's the center of our lives, and our whole life is wrapped up in that one person or relationship, folks, if you haven't realized this, people will disappoint you. And if that's where our focus and that's where we find meaning, and then that falls apart, so do our lives. Idols will disappoint you. Idols will dominate you. There's some good things that can dominate our lives if we allow them to. That's the nature of idols. They'll consume our lives. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 2, Paul wrote to the Christians there, "You know that when you were pagans, somehow or other, you were influenced and led astray to mute idols." They were led astray. They had been overtaken in a sense. They had allowed themselves to be overtaken by mute idols. Idols will dominate you. Idols will destroy you. Because go back to Jeremiah 10. Notice what Jeremiah says about the value of an idol. Jeremiah 10, verse 11. "Tell them this, these gods who did not make the heavens and the earth will perish from the earth and from under the heavens." Verse 15. "They are worthless, the objects of mockery. When their judgment comes, they will perish." Here's the truth of the matter. Idols will topple. Idols will come crashing down. Anything that we place in our lives and we focus and center our lives upon them, other than God, will eventually come to an end. And if we've centered our lives on an idol, we're going to topple right along with it. Again, notice that passage in Romans 1. They exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images. They exchanged the glory of the immortal God for idols. The word glory in the Bible means heavy. And it refers to the weight in your life. What do you value? What do you place weight upon in your life? And when you answer that, you're describing what's important to you. Where's the weight in your life is a good question for us to ask ourselves. And we need to figure out what that is. And if it's not God, we need to exchange it for the glory of God. Joshua issued this idol defense strategy many years ago. In verse 14 of Joshua 24, "Now therefore fear the Lord, serve Him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the river and in Egypt." Serve the Lord. If it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the river or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Joshua says we got to make a choice. What God are we going to serve? Is it a God with a little g, or is it the one true living God? And we've got to name that idol that's competing with God for our allegiance. What's competing for God's place in your life? Let me refer you to pearls again. Little Jenny was almost 5. She was shopping at a store with her mother at the checkout stand when she saw them. A little string of pearls in a pink foil box. "Mama, Mama, can I have the pearls?" Mama looked at them, $1.95. "Well, that's a lot of money, but if you save up for it, maybe we can come back and get them soon." "I will, Mommy, I will." When they got home, Jenny went to her piggy bank and opened it up and counted out 17 cents. And she offered to do more and more chores around the house so as to accumulate a little more money. Went next door to Mrs. McJames' house and offered to pick dandelions out of her yard for 10 cents. Mrs. McJames agreed. And her birthday came up fairly soon after, and Grandma came through again with a crisp new dollar bill. Finally, she had the money saved up. And her mother took her back and she bought those pearls. They were her favorite. She wore them everywhere. She wore them to Sunday school. She wore them to kindergarten. She wore them to bed. The only place she didn't wear them was when her mother insisted that she didn't wear them when she got into the bathtub because they might make her neck turn green. She loved those pearls. She had a daddy who loved her even more. And her daddy would come to her and every night read a story to her before she went to sleep. And her daddy asked her one night, "Jenny, do you love me?" "Why, Daddy, you know I love you." "Then, Jenny, will you give me your pearls?" "Oh, Daddy, not my pearls, but you can have Princess, my beautiful white horse from my collection, the one with the pink tail. Remember, Daddy, the one you gave me? She's my favorite. You can take Princess." Jenny's daddy responded, "That's okay, honey." And he gave her a kiss on the cheek and told her good night. About a week later, after the story time, Jenny's dad asked again, "Jenny, do you love me?" Jenny says, "Daddy, you know I love you." "Well, then will you give me your pearls, Jenny?" "Oh, Daddy, not my pearls. But I tell you what, you can have my baby doll, the brand new one that I got for my birthday. Here, take my baby doll." "That's okay, honey. You go on to sleep. Daddy loves you very much." A few nights later, when her daddy came in, Jenny was sitting on her bed with her legs crossed. Her chin was trembling, tears in her eyes. "What's the matter, Jenny? What's wrong?" She held up her hand with that string of pearls and said, "Here you go." "Here you go, Daddy. It's for you." And with tears gathering in his own eyes, he took those pearls, at the same time reached and got a blue velvet case and handed it to Jenny with a string of genuine pearls. Isn't that what fathers do? They want their children to give up the fake so they can have the real. Our Heavenly Father wants us to give up our fake, our false gods, so that we may know and serve and be rewarded by the one true living God. Notice these words in Jeremiah 10. "No one is like you, O Lord. You are great. Your name is mighty in power. The Lord is the true God," verse 10. "He is the living God, the eternal King." He's the only one worthy of our worship. He's the only one that deserves to sit on the throne of our hearts. Any other God, little g, will disappoint us. But the question remains, who or what is receiving the weight in your life? Who is your God? William Cowper wrote long ago, in the words of a song, "The dearest idol I have known, whate'er that idol be, help me to tear it from thy throne and worship only thee." We're going to be naming some more idols that I believe we struggle with. But our hope and prayer is that we'll recognize that no one is like you, O Lord. You are great. Your name is mighty in power. That He is the only true and living God. And He is the one that needs to be on the throne of our hearts. If it's your desire this morning to place Jesus on the throne of your heart as your Savior and your Lord, Be baptized into Christ so that your sins can be washed away. Keep yourself from idols. Turn from idols. Put Him in the place that only He deserves. Perhaps as others of us, as many of these passages were written to Christians, like 1 John 5:21, keep yourselves from idols. We've allowed other things. We've put other things in the place that only God deserves. Let's turn from that idolatry. Let's put Jesus back on the throne of our hearts. If you need the prayers of the church to that end, won't you let that be known as together we stand and sing.